I'd like you to turn in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 16. The book of Exodus, the chapter 16. We're going to commence just at the first verse. It is the time of the nation of Israel journeying through the wilderness. They have left the land of Egypt, and they're now making their way even to the promised land. Very early on in the journey it is, of course, but we want to take up a reading here. Chapter 16 then of Exodus, and the verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 15. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Well, we're turning back this evening to Exodus chapter 16. We've entitled our message, Heaven's Manna. Heaven's Manna. And just with the Word of God open before us, can we seek the Lord, please? Word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for these hymns that we've been singing. Yea, Lord, the invitational hymn in the gospel. Oh God, we pray this night there be those that would come believing. Come to Jesus now and live. Lord, we pray as Thee that there is life to be found in Christ alone. We'd ask, O God, that Thou might bless us, Lord, in our coming around Thy precious word. We do pray that Thou would take away every distracting thought, maybe of the things of yesterday and maybe of the things of tomorrow. Lord, that Thou would shut us in even with Thyself just now. And I pray to that end that thou would fill me with the power of thy Spirit. O God, we are conscious that we cannot cause an anxious thought. But Lord, we need the working of thy Holy Spirit. We need thy Spirit to take the word and to apply it powerfully and individually to the hearts of men and women and young people. O God, I pray that thou would help us tonight. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. I take, thank God, thou dost undertake for me. Give us, Lord, words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How fickle man really is. For one moment he can be full of joy and praise, while the very next moment he can be cast down and have that rebellious spirit. And it is clear to see that with the passing of the generations, there's no new thing under the sun. For man is still the same as he was back in the scriptural accounts that we read about in the Old Testament. What euphoria there was when the Red Sea was to open up before the children of Israel, and the nation were allowed and permitted and able to cross over on dry land. And when they saw the Egyptians drowned, there was cause for singing. There was cause for exalting the name of the Lord their God. The song of Moses is recorded in Exodus 15. And therein you will find how they recognize all the things that the Lord had done for them. But just within a very few brief, short trials behind them, and merely 6 weeks or so into their journey, how things in that camp seemed to be so different. They were journeying in the wilderness. What things they had brought with them. What provisions they had obtained from the Egyptians in their hasty departure were now exhausted. And instead of joy in their hearts, there's fear. The pangs of hunger, they soon press upon them sore. And it gave way to murmuring because they felt they would die of starvation. Their minds longed to be back in Egypt and to be beside the flesh pots and where they had bread to the full. How strange that they don't remember the hard times. And they don't remember the difficult taskmasters that they suffered under. How strange that those memories don't come flooding back where they were afflicted and where they were in bondage. They so very soon had lost sight of the promise of God that God had given to them, of that land that was full of milk and of honey that was before them. For instead of looking forward with anticipation, instead of looking forward with faith, they were prone to look back. They had the spirit of Lot's wife about them as she was brought out of that city of Sodom. But soon it was evident that the God who had brought a mighty deliverance for them out of Egypt was the same God who would supply their every need while they traversed that journey through the wilderness. And what God was to Israel, men and women, is the same God that we present before you in the message of the gospel. And I want you to understand that that is not just a bland statement that I've made. For as we're given to see the manna that God was to give to the nation in the wilderness, we are in fact looking at a glorious type of heaven's manna, which has been given as the Savior of a lost mankind, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's wonderful offer of salvation. And it is in the light of that that we've entitled our message, Heaven's Manna, tonight. That which I want you to consider, first of all, the basis, my text, if you like, is verse 15. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." And that which I want you to, first of all, see is the provision of the manna. When we think of the giving of this manna, that which grips our attention first and foremost is the mercy of God. We note that the people of Israel were given to the murmuring heart. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. And Moses reminded them, it's not against us, it's against the Lord. And they had a murmuring spirit. They had a fearful heart and spirit within them. That somehow the God that had called them out of Egypt, the God that had formed them into a nation, the God that had delivered them out of that land by that one way across the Red Sea and had sent his servant Moses even to that end, would after 2 months allow them to perish. Their murmurings were to reach the courts of God's heaven, and the Lord is found to speak of it in the words of verse 12. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Would the swift judgment of the Lord be seen to fall upon them for doubting His word, for doubting His power? No, indeed, the very opposite is the case. For God has seemed to be gracious, and He seemed to be pitiful toward His people. And we are under no doubt that it was God who was to send this provision. That is the God who was to meet with Moses on the Mount Sinai. That is the God who said then, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. He is a God of mercy. It can be seen also that the giving of this manna was a miracle. By the rich grace and mercy of God, these people were to be supplied with what would meet them at the point of their need. Their hunger would be satisfied, and it would be a provision which would last all the days of their wilderness wanderings. Indeed, when we consider the manna and the manner in which it was given, the psalmist refers to it. And we are in no doubt that it was a great miracle by the hand of the Lord God. You come with me, you'll see it in Psalm 78. You look at the words, for example, of verse 24. It's a lengthy psalm. And verse 24, it brings us back to this very juncture in their history. And it says there, let me read verse 23. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angel's food. He sent the meat to the full. The manna was the very corn of heaven sent by God. It's described there as man eating angel's food. And yet this was given to a people who were undeserving. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that was found there lying on the ground when they woke in the morning. And moreover, it was something in which the people would see the glory of God. Look at verse 7 of our chapter. In the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur against us? They would see this miracle bread come down from the open windows of heaven in the morning time, and it would lie within their camp. Manna rained down upon them, not the judgment, not the wrath of God as it was in the cities of the plain, but it would rain down bread upon them. And the people would see the glory of the Lord displayed in this whole affair. And in the providence of God and in His provision of this manna, then surely we can see but the resemblance of the mercy of God in the wonderful plan of God's salvation. For men and women, bring all those thoughts together that we have considered. The mercy of God, the miracle of the Lord, and the glory of God that will be seen in it. And we see it in God's salvation. When the whole of mankind in fallen Adam's loins stood before God, lost, ruined, undone, one leprous mass of misery and sin. The mercy of God was promised. When in the fullness of time the Savior should descend from the courts of heaven, God in His great mercy was to send forth heaven's very best, so that sinful and undeserving mankind would have provision for their soul's salvation. God would have been just if He had allowed all of sinful and rebellious man to go through the journey of life and at the end of it all perish in a lost sinner's eternity. I trust you understand that, because none of us are worthy. We're unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. But God, who is rich in mercy, from for the great love wherewith He loved us, was to give us the gift of redemption in the person of His only Son. And the blessed Son of God, coming down from heaven, becoming God manifest in the flesh, can only be described as a miracle from God's mighty hand, that He should be born of woman. Here's the very God in creation, and whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, and yet He confined Himself in the womb of that virgin woman. And yet, being born of woman, He was not tainted by man in any shape or form, for He was the sinless Lamb of God. That He should come amongst men as one who said, I am the bread of life. That He should be at the one and the same time, both God and yet also man, unseen before by human eye, untouched by human hand, just as this manna was by the chosen tribes of Israel, for they wist not what it was. So what a likeness we have in the coming of Christ to this world of sin. You know, it's interesting to consider the very timing in which the manna was to appear. You'll find it over in Numbers chapter 11. In the words of verse 9, let me read it. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, we're told that it was night. It was dark all around when this soft shower was to reach the earth and was left obvious to the sight of the people only when the sun arose and when it burnt off the dew which veiled it. And so spiritually, the Lord was to come when there was a cloud of darkness veiling the earth. There was a 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years in which there was no given prophet, no preacher of the word. It was a time of darkness. And if I can bring it right down to ourselves, and when Christ first appears or comes to the sinner's heart, he finds it as a black mass of grievous sin. For many, the Lord lies hidden in the word and in church ordinances. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Or we could read in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. And the fullness and the beauty of Christ is not seen until the Son of Righteousness ariseth with healing in His wings, and the real treasure is seen. And just like the manna when the Lord came, His glory was witnessed. For John records that we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the giving of Christ, God has provided the only means of your salvation, sinner, through this weary pilgrimage of life and the provision that you need for the greater journey out into God's eternity. The house of God is a means of grace. The house of God is where God's people are fed spiritually. But the house of God is where, sinner, you can hear words whereby you must be saved. But you, dear soul, to have eternal life, then you must look beyond these things. You must look beyond the church. You must look beyond the church ordinances and all those good things that you might have in your life. And you must look away to the very Christ of God, to the very bread of heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, have you yet availed of God's provision? Not merely God's provision in having this house of God on your doorstep, but God's provision in the giving of His only begotten Son. You see, there was a provision of the manna. I want you to go a little deeper than that. For I want you to consider with me tonight the properties of the manna. When the manna was first to appear in the camp, the nation of Israel, they were confounded as to what it was. That's why they're found speaking of it in terms of manna in our text. And maybe you haven't seen this before, for it has the sense of a question. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." If you have a margin in your Bible, look over to it now. It says, "What is this?" They asked it as a question, "What is it?" And that's why the verse goes on to say, "For they wist not what it was." It is manna. What is it? When they were to take a closer look at this gift from heaven, then they were to learn something of its properties. The Holy Spirit gives us some details about this manna which are worthy of our attention. I want you to note that it was counted as small and insignificant. You look at verse 14. When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small, a round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. It lay like a tiny seed upon the bare earth. There may have been those who would have jeered at it. There may have been the proud heart, and they may have been lifted up and asking, was this all that heaven's storehouses could offer? It was so unpromising to be able to feed and satisfy so large a number of people. Yet how similar to when the Lord of glory was to come to this earth. He came in all lowliness, just an insignificant child, born in a little manger, lowly place. And there was nothing of honor or glory about him. He merely took the form of a lowly servant. He was to come unto his own, but his own received him not. But dear friend, it was through and it was by his humility that he was prepared to take upon him the garment of flesh, so that he might clothe you in his brightest glory. He lived, he died in shame, contempt and pain, that you, guilty one, might reign in all the beauty and the glories of the highest heaven. He may have come as something insignificant. He appeared just like the little manna did on the ground. But something else there about the manna. It's noted as being round. There, verse 14, there lay a small round thing. The hands which first handled it, they found that it had no starting point and that it had no finishing point. It was round. It was something which was without beginning or end. It was complete in and of itself. Does this again not typify the Lord, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending"? There is no one who can go back to the point of his beginning. Why? For he is eternal. We do not accept, like the Arians who riddled the Irish Presbyterian Church prior to the 1859 revival, that the Lord had a beginning. When the great debate was over, they found themselves in the minority and they had to leave. And they left to what was to be formed as the modern-day Unitarians in the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church. We denounce as heresy their belief tonight. Their belief that that Son of God had no existence prior to his incarnation. That's heresy. But that's what those few churches around, scattered around our country, believe. Where you see on their board, non-subscribing Presbyterian. You see, I read and I take you to it. I read in Hebrews chapter 7 of one by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a curious character. There's a divided opinion about Melchizedek. He can be looked upon as an appearance of the Son of God. Or at the very least, symbolically, he's a type of Christ. For notice what it says of this man, Melchizedek, in verse 3 in chapter 7 of Hebrews, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Lord is without beginning of days nor end of life. Having died unto sin once, he liveth unto God. He remaineth forever the same. And in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The roundness of this manna, it speaks of the eternality. It speaks of the completeness of the Savior. He is perfect. There's nothing that needs to be added to him. He is the perfect God-man. The manna is also said in verse 31 of the chapter. We didn't read it, but it's said to be white. House of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white. It covered the face of the earth. It stood out in bright contrast to the dust and the dearth of the wilderness and the dew upon it when it fell. Its spotless color proved its descent must have been from the windows of heaven, for nothing that defileth ever entereth in there. The comparison with the Lord is no stretch of the imagination. For everything about him was clothed with the purity of heaven. He was the very righteousness of God, embodied in human flesh. He came and walked this earth as the sinless and as the spotless Lamb of God, in whom there was no guile. It could be no other. He not only did no sin, he could not sin. For he who had come to save a soul from sin must give the offering of a sinless soul. That was Christ. And dear friend, would you not desire to be holy and blameless before God? Then you can be tonight if you receive Christ Jesus and his righteousness and be saved. The manna was insignificant. The manna was round in shape. The manna was white. We have all drawn those comparisons and brought them to the Savior. But you know, there's one other thing about this manna, and you see it again in verse 31. It was sweet to their taste. For it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. They tasted the manna, they found it not only to be nourishing, but also sweet. To the spiritually hungry soul, there's only one that can satisfy. There's only one who can fill that hunger, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist exhorts, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight, and you're running about trying to fill that void in your heart. You're trying to get that which will satisfy. You're trying to get that thing that will fill your soul for once and forever. And you feel because you've been searching in the wrong places. The broken cisterns of this world, they'll feel. But oh, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that tonight you would feast upon the assurances of the living Word and the very bread of heaven. What assurances, preacher? The assurance of knowing your sins forgiven and pardoned. The assurance of knowing that all guilt is fully and forever removed. For what does God do with the sin of the repentant sinner? He takes it as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's an immeasurable distance. He puts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. Have you an experience of this? You're an experience of all debts fully paid and forever paid, and the assurance that you're on that way tonight to that eternal and to that heavenly land. Would it not be sweet for you to be at peace with God and to have a smile of approval resting upon you, to have the indwelling Spirit guiding, strengthening, and comforting you, and to have the presence of the Lord with you? Would it not be sweet for you to realize that ministering spirits encamp around about you, that good men love you, that evil men serve you, that all things present and to come are a sure inheritance? These assurances can be yours through Christ. whom we present to you in the gospel this evening. And I want to tell you personally, I tell you tonight, he is this sweet manna. He is the fairest of 10,000 to her soul. He is the sweet Savior. What will you do with him tonight? You see, all the properties of the manna are also found in Christ. For the manna points us to the heavenly manna. There's one final thought. It's the preaching of the manna. The Lord in his mercy in sending them this manna was to give instructions to the people concerning it. We might therefore suggest this manna was a sermon in itself. And it's found to be preaching. Did you notice that it preaches, remember to keep the Sabbath day holy? Look at verse 5. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 26. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Verse 29. See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Lord had directed his servants that he would send twice as much on the previous day, on the sixth day of the week, so that they would have plenty and that we have no need to search and to gather it even on the Sabbath. This was the very truth which God was imparting and implanting upon their minds. And listen, it's before the commandments were given in Exodus 20. It's before the law, the tables of the law were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. You see, the Sabbath was to be different from all the rest of the week. And to this end, it would prove no benefit to them to go out on that Sabbath to look for the manna, for none would fall and none would be gathered. There would be no need for them to seek the manna out on the Sabbath, for they would have double the portion given to them on the sixth day. That was the law of God concerning the Sabbath, and it would not change the whole time that they journeyed throughout that wilderness. And I tell you, men and women, it's a law which is still in vogue tonight. It hasn't changed. The manna still preaches the message to us. For God still requires his 1 day in 7 to be kept holy. No matter what the commercial pressures of life may be, no matter how busy life may be, God's word still proclaims, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And a man will learn, probably to his horror, that there's nothing to profit nor gain by laboring on the Lord's day. For from the seed of Sabbath work springs up a harvest of soul-piercing woes. And our land will learn that sooner or later. But the manna was to preach something else. The manna was to preach the sufficiency that was found in Christ. You look at the words of verse 17 and 18, and it says, and the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Whether there was much gathered, there was found to be none over. Yet for another one who went out and gathered less, they were found to be lacking none. You see, there was sufficiency in it. Sufficiency to meet their every need, as there is in the gospel of saving grace, and as there is in the merits of the Savior's precious blood. Whatever the case, whatever the condition of the guilty sinner, the blood is sufficient enough to cover over all your sins, and His grace is sufficient to reach down, and is sufficient to lift you up from the dunghill of life and to save your soul. There's sufficient power in the Savior's blood to meet the needs of your soul tonight. And you will find that when you come to Him by faith, that He will provide your every daily need. And you will have blessings which are new every morning. For great is His faithfulness. He gave new manna for every new day. The Lord gives grace and rich blessing for every day of their journey home. You think of the words of John chapter 6. In the verse 48, he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness under dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I want to tell you, men and women, if that doesn't describe the sufficiency of Christ, nothing will. He is sufficient for the whole journey. He gave His life's blood. He gave His flesh on that cross. He gave that once-for-all offering for sin that was satisfactory in God's sight. He is sufficient tonight to save you, no matter what depth of sin you're in. For there's power in the blood to cleanse you from every sin. There's one final thing. The people were instructed by Moses not to leave it over until the next day. You see, it preached the urgency that is found in the gospel. The words of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you look at the words of verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. They were to feast upon that which they had gathered that same day. And men and women, can I take that little verse? Can I apply it in the gospel tonight? I would encourage you not to leave off the message until the morning. For you have heard of your need. And you have heard of Christ who is that bread of life. You've heard of that manna for your needy soul. Won't you partake of Him now and be saved? Won't you get this question of your soul's salvation sorted out once and for all ere you go a step further in the journey of life? God forbid that you would leave it till the morning. And it will be too late. Too late, too late was the cry. Behold, now is the accepted time. Oh, men and women, young person, leave it not off till the morning. Your soul's salvation. As Christ has been presented before you, as He has been typified to you, even in the manna that was given to Israel, leave Him not off until the morning. But come now. Taste of heaven's manna. And he that tastes of heaven's manna and is saved shall never die. That's the Lord's promise. Will you come tonight? Make sure. I trust you will. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Trust the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this evening. For His own name's sake. Dear sinner, be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. And your cry be just, oh, too late. Be in time. Come tonight. We're here. God's servant for your sake. We gladly open the Scriptures to you and point you to the one who is lovely, who is sweet, who is sweeter than the honey. and the honeycomb, even Christ. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We are reminded that we see Christ in every page of the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is seen and he is typified. Lord, as we have given consideration tonight to the manna that fell, so our mind and our heart are drawn after him, the one who left heaven's glory, the one who is heaven's purity, who is sinless, the one who is no beginning, no end, and the one who paid the ultimate price for our redemption, even the laying down of his life on that old rugged cross. And we thank the Lord, as many can testify tonight in this meeting, he is sweet. He is sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And we pray earnestly in the closing seconds of our meeting that there be souls, whether in the gathering or whether listening in, and they will taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. They will take of Christ tonight and be saved for time and for eternity. They might know these blessings and assurances that we have considered ere they leave the house of God this evening. O God, speak on, we pray. Have mercy on souls. Part us with thy blessing. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for God's great eternal glory. Amen.